We're studying about his suffering now in John chapter 18. And let me just read for you John chapter 18 and verse 24. Let's look at that. It says, "Now Annas," you remember last week we talked about Jesus going first to sort of a preliminary hearing, an informal hearing, an illegal hearing more than likely, before Annas. And then Annas sent Jesus bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Then John goes on and gives us this other story that he is telling us along with this about Peter. But this morning, we are going to take a look at this business of Jesus being tried by Caiaphas. So I want you to flip back to Matthew chapter 26 that we read a moment ago. And our text then will be from Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. Now, the trial of Jesus, you remember, was divided into two parts. Actually, more than that, but two big parts. He was tried first by the Jews and then by the Romans. I think that this was by the providence of God. I know it was by the providence of God to show that all men are sinners and that the whole world of men were aligned against Christ. Jesus was first condemned by the Jews and then by the Gentiles. It is the whole world of fallen men that hates Christ. No one nation holds exclusive title to that distinction. It is not the Jews only, but it is the Romans also. It is the Greeks and the Syrians and the Egyptians. It is the whole world that is guilty before God. This is the condition of fallen men. Fallen men will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ except to hate Him. The human heart has fallen into a deep, deep pit of depravity, and it cannot climb out. As much as we would like to say that there are some that are good, the Bible says that there are none that are good. There were none good in Israel. There were none good in Rome, and there are none good anywhere in this world. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 12, that they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So you'll see from the gospel accounts of Jesus' trial that the Jews and the Gentiles put their stamp of approval on the death of Christ. And by this we learn how far the human heart has fallen and how universal is the effect of Adam's sin. Adam's sin, you might remember, was imputed to the whole human race. That is, God charged it to our accounts. But more than that, it was imparted to the human race. That is, we are actually sinners. It has wholly ruined us and left us utterly helpless in the clutches of our sin natures. And so, by our sins, even you and I stood outside the Jewish courtroom in support of Annas and Caiaphas. And then when Christ was sent to the Romans and when Pilate came outside to inquire of the people, even you and I shouted, "Crucify him," along with the others. Now, we can hardly call this a trial of Jesus. It was a mock trial at best. It was a trial that made a mockery of justice. It was never designed to be just. But it was designed, as Caiaphas said, to be expedient. You might remember that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders convened a council. You see, this was the last straw. The miracles of Jesus were becoming too great, too compelling, and too threatening. the people were beginning to talk about making Jesus their king. And of course, this would provoke the Romans and Caesar. And Caesar might send in the army to crush the nation altogether. So they called a council meeting to see what should be done. And if you'll look in John chapter 11 and verses 49 and 50, it says, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." So you see here that Caiaphas decided that it was expedient for everyone that Jesus would die. He didn't decide that it was just that he should die. He didn't decide that Jesus had committed any offense worthy of death, but he decided that it was expedient. The high priest Caiaphas, in a back room, out of the hearing of the people, in secret, decided that it was expedient that Jesus should die. Now, what he meant was that it was expedient for him. It was in his best interest that Jesus should be murdered. This shows that Caiaphas was a man of the world. This is the way of the world. The world asked, "What is best for me? What is in my best interest? What satisfies the lust of my flesh? What satisfies the lust of my eyes? What satisfies the pride of life? And if it promotes my self-interest, then I will advocate the murder of an innocent man." And this should teach us never to underestimate the wickedness of the human heart. The human heart will kill another man if it is expedient. Even today, politicians meet in back rooms and they plot those things which are expedient for themselves and for their party. They will devise slanderous lies against their opponents, and if they can't physically kill them, then they will defame them, and they will falsely accuse them, and they will destroy them if it is expedient. And Caiaphas told the council, "It is expedient that Jesus should die." Now, it is more than likely that all of the high officials of Israel were at this council meeting. Now, perhaps Nicodemus was not notified, and perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, you remember who he was the one that gave the tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Perhaps they were excluded, and if there were any others who were friendly to Jesus, they were probably not invited. But the anti-Jesus party was there, and it is very likely that Annas was there. And Annas and Caiaphas and the rest of the council agreed that it was expedient that Jesus should die. Now, last week we saw that Jesus was taken first to Annas. This was in the nature of a preliminary hearing. It was not a formal trial. There were no witnesses, you remember, to this hearing. It was probably an illegal proceeding in many ways, according to Jewish law and custom. Not that legality was any consideration of these wicked men. But this whole preliminary hearing was done in the middle of the night in secrecy. Criminal hearings are not to be done in secret. They are to be open and transparent, with every consideration being given to the rights of the defendant. But they took Jesus in the middle of the night, and Annas was anxious to conduct this hearing while the people slept. Furthermore, they stood Jesus in the cold of the night to be interrogated. He was not afforded common comforts, but he stood bound in the courtyard in the cold. To further intimidate Jesus, they surrounded him with soldiers who slapped him in the face if his answers were unacceptable. And then Annas questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Now, this whole line of questioning was not designed to see if Jesus had a defense, but rather it was designed to see if Annas could uncover some incriminating evidence. This was backroom prosecutorial intimidation. You see, Annas wanted to help out his son-in-law Caiaphas by uncovering incriminating evidence against Jesus. Annas wanted to issue an indictment, so to speak. All of this took place deep into the night, probably between midnight and dawn. And it may have gone on for many hours. Now, Jesus, it says, was taken next to Caiaphas. Now, we don't know exactly where the court of Caiaphas was located. It was probably somewhere in the temple complex. More than likely, it was just across the courtyard. Perhaps it was just a few steps down the hallway. Jesus had just appeared, you see, in Division 1, and now he would be taken to Division 2 of the Jewish courthouse. Now, John doesn't give us any details about this hearing before Caiaphas. He only says that Annas sent Jesus bound unto Caiaphas. And so we have to go to the other Gospels to see what happened there. And that's why I've taken you to Matthew chapter 26. Now, beginning in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, I want to make some observations here about Jesus' interrogation before Caiaphas. I want you to understand that this was now after the dawn of the new day. The normal work day for the Sanhedrin would begin, as history tells us, very early in the morning, around 6 a.m. They had pretty good work hours, actually, if you like to get up early. They would come to work at 6 a.m. and they would be through sometime around noon. And they would have the rest of the day then to themselves. And so the Sanhedrin would meet then at 6 a.m. So it appears that Annas detained Jesus until Caiaphas and the Jewish Sanhedrin convened that morning. You will notice that the scribes and the elders were assembled with Caiaphas in verse 57. So you see, they had to wait until all of these members of the Sanhedrin would wake up for the day. Also, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they gathered when it was day. You remember when we read that a moment ago in Luke 22:66, it says, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council." So this is very early in the morning. The day is breaking over the horizon, and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin has met together for their council meeting. You'll notice also in verse 58 that Peter followed at a distance, but was able to go in and watch the trial. Now, we're going to talk about Peter next time, more than likely. But just know that Peter now was able to go into the courtroom, and he sat down to see how all things would end up. We're going to find next week that Peter was outside, but one of the other disciples, whoever that disciple may have been, came outside and got Peter. The other disciple had some connections with the high priest in some way, and was allowed to bring Peter into the court area. Notice also, I want you to know about this passage, that Caiaphas certainly was not an unbiased judge. It says in John 18:14, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." You see, Caiaphas had already determined that it was expedient for Jesus to die. And the whole council had made this determination. And it says in John 11:53, after they had this council meeting, it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." This was a high-level conspiracy in Jerusalem to put Jesus to death, sanctioned by the high priest, the highest-ranking official in their nation, and joined in by the council of elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what wicked men in power do. They connive behind closed doors. They conspire in secret to carry out their plans. They lie to the people. They subvert the will of the people. And ultimately, they bring calamity upon the nation. And so Jesus was brought to trial before Caiaphas, who had already determined to kill him. I also want you to see in this passage that Caiaphas and this wicked council sought false witness against Christ. Look at verse 59. Verse 59, it says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." One thing that we are sure of is that wicked men have no concern for the truth. The truth is irrelevant. They only want to accomplish their desired goals. And this is no more evident than in the arena of politics, where wickedness and power join hands. And Caiaphas, the highest religious and political figure in Israel, sent men out to find false witnesses against Jesus. What an amazing thing that the high priest of Israel sends out to find liars to lie about Christ. This would seem to imply that Caiaphas knew it would be impossible to find legitimate witnesses against Christ. Had Jesus ever truly violated the law of God in such a way as to be worthy of death, Caiaphas would have been overjoyed to find true witnesses. But since Jesus was impeccable, and since Caiaphas wanted Jesus on the cross by mid-morning, he must find false witnesses. And he sent his men out into the streets to find some. Nextly, I want you to notice that many false witnesses applied for the job. It says in Matthew 26:60, "They found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." This seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? They couldn't find any, but many came. The idea seems to be that many came forward to testify against Jesus. Oh, they raised their hands. Yeah, we'd love to testify against this man. Many were willing, but none were found with any substance or with any credibility at all. What an indictment on the people of Israel. Many people would have falsely testified against Jesus. They would have stretched the truth. They would have outright lied. They would have said virtually anything to have Jesus crucified. And yet, with so many people willing to do so, none could create a fabrication against Jesus that had any credibility whatsoever. How overwhelmingly righteous was this man Jesus that even liars, intent on doing him harm, could not devise fault against him. And even Pilate, a few minutes later, would say, "I find no fault in this man." Finally, you will notice in verse 61 that two false witnesses surfaced with a claim against Jesus. Take a look at verse 61. It says, "And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." That is, finally two witnesses were found who Caiaphas might have used against Jesus if need be. If that's all he had, I suppose Caiaphas was willing to use this shred of evidence against Christ. But here is what these two witnesses said. They said that Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, is this what Jesus said? Jesus never said, I will destroy the temple of God. So first of all, these two false witnesses distorted the words of Jesus. Jesus did not say, I am able to destroy the temple of God. He said, you destroy the temple of God. It's a silent subject, silent you. But Jesus said, destroy this temple of God, or you destroy it, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But the witnesses made it sound like Jesus was threatening to tear the temple down. They distorted his very words. This is what false witnesses do. They twist and turn the facts. They distort the truth to create a false impression. And this is what these two witnesses did. They twisted around the words of Jesus to make it appear that he was an armed vigilante, intent on overthrowing the government and tearing down the temple. Let me just say that God does not look favorably on false witnesses. It is a very grievous sin to falsely witness against another. A false witness, by his lies, makes an innocent man appear guilty. You know that I have been a lawyer for more than 20 years now, and I have seen it 1,000 times in court. People lie to get what they want. And they bring false witnesses into court and they lie. And this is not pleasing to God. One of God's Ten Commandments, in fact, says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, in Exodus 20:16. And these two witnesses came into court and they lied against Jesus. And then, of course, they completely misinterpreted his words. Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. And I suppose if they had been watching Jesus, that Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And he patted his chest, more than likely. They perceived, told themselves that he was talking about Herod's temple, and they did all of this maliciously to give Caiaphas grounds for killing Christ. But even so, this was shaky ground indeed to condemn a man to death. If this was all they had, there was really no legal basis for killing Jesus under the law. And so we see next in our text that Caiaphas resorted to questioning Jesus. Caiaphas knew that he needed more. Caiaphas knew the evidence was too shaky. It was too trivial and too tenuous. And I want you to notice how Jesus was a master of the situation and how he made Caiaphas squirm in his lack of evidence. Caiaphas was desperate to find incriminating evidence, and there were no good witnesses, and he kept questioning Jesus. But look what Jesus did in Matthew 26:63. It says, but Jesus held his peace. Sometimes Jesus confounded his adversaries by the brilliance of his answers, and sometimes he confounded them by keeping silent. And on this occasion, Jesus frustrated Caiaphas by holding his peace. Always remember that Jesus was in absolute control of the events which were taking place. And Jesus controlled the flow of information. And by his silence, Jesus emphasized the fact that there was no valid evidence against him. By saying nothing, Jesus put the burden, we call it the burden of proof the legal arena. Jesus put the burden of proof on Caiaphas to find fault. And Caiaphas could find nothing to incriminate Christ. Only one man could stand faultless before the Mosaic law, and that was Jesus. Not one violation did he ever commit. And Caiaphas stood helpless in his attempt to find a violation of the law in Jesus. And Jesus held his peace while Caiaphas fumbled and bumbled, trying to find fault in a faultless man. Poor Caiaphas, trying to find a flaw in a perfect diamond, trying to find a speck of dirt in an impeccably clean house, trying to find one sin in a sinless man. And it could not be found, and Jesus held his peace. But notice also that Caiaphas then asked Jesus if he were the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus had been rather careful, you might know, during his ministry, not to make any open declarations about this fact. Jesus let his good words and his good works testify to who he was. He let his miracles confirm that he was the Christ, but he very rarely openly said, "I am the Christ." There was one occasion, you might remember, early in his ministry where he openly declared that he was the Messiah, and it was to the woman at the well. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming," and Jesus said to her, "I am He." But that was a rather private declaration, and Jesus didn't openly make such statements because the Bible says his hour was not yet come. But now, his hour was come, and it was time to openly declare that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Standing there in the court of Caiaphas, the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court, if you will, Jesus was anxious to finally announce to the world that he was indeed Christ, the Son of God. Before he died, Jesus wanted to make this open declaration. I want you to know that Jesus was not tripped up in the questioning. Jesus didn't by accident incriminate himself. Rather, Jesus waited patiently for the moment when Caiaphas would ask if he was the Christ. This question was ordained before the foundation of the world. Christ himself put this question on the lips of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was an evil man, and when he opened his mouth, he spoke evil words out of an evil heart. Nevertheless, he was unwittingly God's prophet. God even uses evil men to prophesy. And so when Caiaphas said it was expedient that one man should die so that the nation would not perish, it was God speaking through evil lips. And God used Caiaphas to ask whether Jesus were the Christ in order to give his son the opportunity to declare it openly in this Jewish courtroom. Caiaphas fully expected a denial or at least no answer. But Jesus was in control of this conversation, and Jesus surprised Caiaphas again when he said, "Thou hast said." And Jesus said, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This statement was an open declaration of deity, and Caiaphas fully understood what Jesus meant. Jesus told Caiaphas, "Ye shall see me. Even mine enemies will see me sitting on the right hand of power." Caiaphas, you will stand before the throne one day, and you will be surprised again to see me sitting. Won't Caiaphas be terrified on that day? What a day that will be when the great judge enters his courtroom and sits on his throne on the right hand of power. And Caiaphas and all evildoers will see him sitting. And in his courtroom, it will not be expediency, but it will be justice that will be the rule of the day. And Caiaphas will look around for false witnesses then to testify that he was a righteous man. But there will be no false witnesses allowed in Jesus' courtroom. And Caiaphas will find that it was not expedient for him, after all, to have Christ put to death. The death of Christ is expedient for the elect, but it is not expedient for the reprobate. And Caiaphas will find that no good thing came to him from the death of Christ. One of these days, Caiaphas will be raised from the dead, and he will see Christ coming in the clouds of heaven on that last day. Sheer terror will enter the hearts of sinners when they see Christ coming. Every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him, the Bible says, and it will not be expedient for them on that day. But I want you to see in verse 65 how Caiaphas put on a false show of piety. It says in verse 65 that the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." I want you to notice the false show of piety exhibited by this conniving, lying, murderous wretch called Caiaphas. It says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes." Here was a man that was not moved in the least by his own deceitful plans to put an innocent man to death. Here was a man who met in back rooms with other murderers to conspire in the death of a sinless man. Here was a man who callously sought false witnesses against Jesus. Here was a man who used his high office to kill his enemies, and now he acts like he is highly offended because Jesus claims to be the Christ. Did you know that anyone can put on a show of piety? The most treacherous man can act as though he despises sin. And here, the most treacherous man in the room, a man who secretly schemed in the dark chambers to put Jesus to death, publicly tore his cloak in a false show of piety and self-righteousness. And then notice in verse 66 that Caiaphas charged Jesus with blasphemy and put it to a vote. In verse 66 it says, "What think ye?" You see, Caiaphas turned his head then to the council and said, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Caiaphas looked out among his co-conspirators and said, "What think ye?" Caiaphas went through the motions of taking a vote, but the vote was previously determined in the back rooms. This was just a false show of courtroom etiquette. But then notice also that the official said, "He is guilty of death." That is, he has committed a crime that is worthy of death. Now, it is true that blasphemy was a crime worthy of death under the Mosaic law. However, you will note in this trial that there was no evidence adduced at all as to whether Jesus was or wasn't the Christ. Jesus said he was, and they could have taken evidence for the next 40 years on this issue. And the evidence was overwhelming that this man was the Christ. Jesus could have brought in the lame man who was made whole. Jesus could have brought in the blind man who could now see. There were about 15,000 men and women and children who were fed with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The nobleman whose son was healed at a distance could have been called in. The woman who touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And if that wasn't enough, call Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Lazarus lived just a few steps away in Bethany. Lazarus will testify. Call the thousands of people. healed by Jesus who were never mentioned in the Scriptures. All the books in the world could not contain the things which Jesus did. Call them all in to testify, and the evidence will show that this man is not a blasphemer. He is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. I want you to notice that not one official raised his voice in the defense of Jesus. I will bet you that most of those men had personally witnessed some of the miracles of Jesus. They had personally witnessed His kindness and His mercy and His goodness. They had personally witnessed His teaching. And some of them had come to the conclusion that no man ever spake like this man. And yet they raised their voices in unison and they said, "He is guilty of death." And then note the indignities that they cast upon Jesus in verses 67 and 68. They did then spit in His face and buffeted Him. And others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is He that smote thee?" And so we have briefly summarized here the trial of Jesus by the rulers of the Jews, and the words of John are borne out. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. I want to ask you this morning, what does this account say about the Jewish nation? It says to me that the nation was not saved. Some in the nation were saved. The elect were saved, but most were not. It says to me that the Mosaic covenant was not designed to save. The Mosaic covenant was designed to teach us the holy standard of God. And that it did very well. The Mosaic covenant was designed to show the hopeless condition of men. The Mosaic covenant was designed to show that condemnation reigns under the law, not salvation. The Mosaic covenant was designed to prefigure Christ, and that it did very well with its types and its shadows. It was also designed to prefigure Christ's true people. You see, the Bible says that we are true Israel if we believe on Christ. The Mosaic law was designed to make the world ripe for the new covenant. That old Mosaic covenant came to an end the next day when they hung Jesus on the cross and He died. That was the end of the Mosaic law, and the new covenant was to usher forth. And so the old Mosaic covenant ends with a very graphic picture, with the Jews condemning the Son of God to death. Would you bow with me, please? I'll ask Tyler and Brother Jack to come up for our final song, but let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would impress these words on our heart. Convince us of the Godhood of Christ. Convince us that He was, in fact, the Christ, the very Son of God, and that He was killed for our sakes. We thank You, Lord, that His death counts for us who believe in Him, that it was very expedient for us, that it worked a good thing in us, and that we have salvation and everlasting life by the death of Christ. But we also recognize that the death of Christ had no such effect upon men like Caiaphas and Annas and others who said, "Crucify Him." So we lift up our hearts now and we thank You that You, by Your grace and kindness, have made Christ a part of our life and made His death effective for us. And we thank You for that. Be with us now as we close in song. We ask in His name.